Well, good morning, Shelter Rock Church. How's everybody doing today? Good, enjoying a beautiful day outside. Really excited to be here this morning with you guys. For those that don't know me, my name is Peter. I am the Student Ministries Director, as Pastor Jim pointed out, which means I get to work with all the teenagers and I get to have fun every day. It's great. I'm really excited to be here as we continue this sermon series called This Is Us, really diving into what does it look like, what does it mean to be a part of the church community, you know, looking early in the book of Acts. And just to be honest with you, the early part of Acts, Acts 1 and 2, are two of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible, because I love seeing the way that believers came together in community and just seeing the way that the world changed through what they were doing. And one of the things that Pastor Jerry from Syosset always encourages me to do is talk about myself. So I figured I'd start today by doing exactly that, telling you guys a little bit about who I am, where I come from. This has actually been the busiest summer of my life ever, because this past June, after 8 years of dating my high school sweetheart, I finally got married. Yes. There's a picture of us. As you guys can see, clearly I married up. I don't know how I have finagled her into this lifelong commitment, but I'm really proud of myself for doing it. No, for real, she's awesome, she's amazing, she's so beautiful. And what I love about this picture in particular is if you zoom in, look at how excited her big brother is to see her baby sister getting married off. This picture is great. It's actually up in our home. I point back to this picture a lot. I've learned something in marriage. It's actually pretty easy to upset your wife. It doesn't take too much. And so I like to point back to this picture from time to time to say, see, honey, look, you loved me. No, but for real, marriage has been an incredible blessing. It's been such a great start to our married lives. And I love my wife so much. She does so many amazing things for me. And like I said, we had been dating 8 years leading up to when we actually finally got married. So in 8 years, you get to know someone pretty well. And one of the things I love about my wife is she knows me so well. She knows all these little things that I like, and she's constantly doing all these little things just out of her own care for me. One of the things that she knows I love is my birthday. Oh, do I love my birthday. I love people just give me cards and gifts and tell me how amazing I am. I love celebrating my birthday. And one of the main reasons I love my birthday is because every year it falls on the first weekend of football. Now, anyone who knows me well knows I love football. I mean, talk about living in the past. 90% of what I tell my students is how good I was at football in high school. I love football. And so the one thing that my wife, I guess, hadn't seen coming into marriage was just how passionate I am about football. She knows I love it, but she's never really seen it on full display. You see, at her parents' house on Sundays, they're a golf family. So that means every Sunday is, all right, lining up for the putt. He goes, and it's good. Like, that's, I'm used to Sunday mornings, like, he's running down the field, touchdown! That's what I'm used to. Her family, not so much. But my wife was very kind, and one of the thoughtful things she did for me this past weekend in celebrating my birthday was she had a party for us with both of our families at our home. So my wife cooked, my mom cooked, my mother-in-law cooked, they ordered wings. I got to basically sit at home like a slob and eat wings and watch football and do nothing all day. It was amazing. And I realized pretty quickly that my wife didn't realize the intensity of my passion for football, because the Giants were playing the Cowboys. The Giants are not very good right now. They've blessed me a lot in my lifetime. I've seen a lot of, you know, 2 Super Bowls, but they're not very good right now. And I was doing something, I would call it raising my voice. My wife would call it yelling. But I was raising my voice at the television on a number of occasions because the Giants were really letting me down in a big form. And I didn't realize it was a problem until I kind of look over at the dining room table, like I said, where my mom, my sister-in-law, my wife, my mother-in-law, they're all sitting, and their phones are out with the cameras pointed in my direction. And at that point, I knew I had a problem. And one of the things I realized, and you know, as someone who preaches, I'm always like, when things happen, whether they're good or bad to me in life, I'm always thinking, how is this going to fit in a sermon? And one of the things I realized is my words were telling a story. What I mean is, if someone who didn't know me at all came into my home that morning or that afternoon and saw me raising my voice at the television, they would know right off the bat, wow, he is really passionate about football and he is really passionate about the Giants. I wouldn't have to say anything to them about it. They would just hear my words, see the way I'm reacting to things, and they'd know he's clearly passionate about the Giants. So that's a question I want us all to ponder today as we get into the message here. What story do our words tell? And I'm really excited because I have a couple students are going to join me on stage real quick. We got Zach and Kevin are going to come up. And while they're doing so, we're going to be reading out of the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 40. We won't read all of it, but we will read most of it. And I knew you wouldn't want to just stare at me alone the whole time. That's why I'm bringing them up. And so if you want to get your Pew Bibles out, it's on page 1090. And just to set the stage a little bit for the scripture that we're going to be looking at, this is right after Jesus ascends into heaven, right? And the disciples, they all go to this upper room to pray and wait to receive the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, they're in the city of Jerusalem. People from all these nations all over the Middle East are all gathering in Jerusalem. So the disciples, they're in this upper room, they're praying, they receive the Holy Spirit, they're excited, they're empowered, they're so excited about what God's doing in their life, what Jesus has done in his ministry, so they start to spill out onto the streets of Jerusalem, just in like this jubilant grouping. Like I think of it, it's like a flash mob breaking out in Times Square. They were obvious. Everybody could see them. Everybody could hear them. All these people that are gathered in the city are starting to like look and say, why are these, what's wrong with this group of people? What are they doing? They actually thought these people were drunk at like 11 in the morning. So it was a whole big spectacle. And that's what we're going to pick up starting Acts 2, verse 14. It's good, I think.
Are you good?
All right. Take it away, Zach.
All right. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all you people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, delivered plan and foreknowledge, and you, with help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about them, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My God also will rest in hope, because he will not abandon me to the realm of dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. You give a round of applause. So, right, this is Peter. He's going out there in the midst. Like I said, there's a crowd gathered, all these different nations gathered, and he stands up in the midst of these thousands of people who are probably already thinking about him, what a drunk lunatic. And he proclaims this gospel message to all these people. And I think what's amazing is just to see how passionate Peter was. This morning, like I said, we're in this series called This Is Us. And this morning we're specifically going to be talking about what does it look like to be in a witnessing community, a community of Christians that share the gospel with other people. Now, first, I work with students, which means one of two things typically happens during a message. They will either speak when I'm speaking, or they'll have their heads down, and you'll see this weird ambient glow on their faces. So I say that to say, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't be afraid to call out. But I want to hear from some of you. What do you think of when you hear the word witness? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Feel free to just shout it out. Crime, okay? What else?
Testimony.
What else do we think of when we hear the word witness? Jehovah's Witness. Okay. What else do we think of? Honor. What was that? I missed that one. Martyr. Okay. There's one over. Truth. All right. Awesome. All great answers. One of the things that I always think of when I hear the word witness is I kind of think of like a courtroom. Think of like someone who has seen something, someone who has observed something or heard something or experienced something that they're now sharing. They're vocally testifying to this thing that has happened. And so we see that Peter was a witness. He had seen, experienced, walked with Jesus Christ. He was a witness to the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And now he's proclaiming it to this whole group of thousands of people. Now let me ask real quick, if you would appease me, if you have had Jesus impact your life in some way, shape, or form, would you do me a favor, just put your hand in the air real quick? Okay, a lot of us, right? Now, that means that every person that raised their hand, you are a witness to who Jesus is. You are a witness to what God has done through Jesus Christ. So as a witness, we have a job to go and proclaim, to share the experience that we have had. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for this next bit, but we just heard and read a little bit of this message that Peter gave in front of thousands of people, boldly, fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. Like I said, don't raise your hands. How many of you would feel intimidated to get up in your office, at your Thanksgiving dinner table, in the subway? I'm approaching my high school reunion, so I'm thinking about myself at my high school reunion. How many of us would boldly stand up and proclaim the gospel the way that Peter did? Probably not a lot of us. I'm not saying that to bring shame or guilt. It's kind of this reality, though. It can seem intimidating to present the gospel. Like, I can't imagine Peter standing up in a sea of thousands of strangers and just boldly saying, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the answer. We nailed him to the cross, but then he rose again. Like, that's intimidating to do. And I think that for a lot of us, we're very intentional, and one of the things we can be really good about with our Christianity is walking the walk, making sure that we're living out our faith, living out our Christian values. I think a lot of times it's a lot harder when you're outside of the church context to talk the talk. We walk the walk, but we often don't talk the talk. And there are famous quotes. One of them is like attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although we don't actually know if he said it or not, but it goes something along the lines of, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And while I like the sentiment of that, we're called to preach the gospel. But a lot of times, there are things that hold us back from doing that with that boldness that we see Peter preach with. I can remember one of my most vivid memories from, you know, when I was younger, and it's weird. I don't know why, as an adult, I've noticed this more. I remember really specific, obscure things from when I'm a kid. And there's this one memory I have, like, I remember it clear as day. I was sitting in my mom's car in the CVS parking lot. Like any good parent, she left me in the car alone while she ran in as a third or fourth grader. And so I'm sitting there, and I remember turning my head, and I see a guy in a car next to me. And as clear as if any one of you and I in this room were having a conversation, I felt the Lord say to me, go and tell that man that I love him. Now, I know some of you are like, stranger danger, third and fourth grader should not be going to a random man in a car and saying, hey, Jesus loves you. That's not good. That's how you get kidnapped. So I'm not advocating that students, young children, go and start going up to strangers saying, Jesus loves you. However, I remember in this specific instance, I didn't go and share with this man. I didn't go up to his window. I didn't knock on the window and say, hey, Jesus loves you. I just wanted to tell you. And it wasn't because of being afraid of being kidnapped or thinking like, this is a stranger, I shouldn't do this. That would be the easy excuse I could give, like, I did the right thing, I didn't share. But in this situation, I feel like I did the wrong thing because I felt so clearly burdened, go and share with this man, I love him. And I sat, and I didn't. And it was because, honestly, I was afraid, but not afraid of being abducted. I was afraid of what this random stranger was gonna think of me. I was afraid of how he was gonna react if I shared that with him. What is he going to, he's going to judge me. He's going to reject me. He's going to not want to have anything to do with me. He might curse at me. Like, I don't know what he's going to do. Those were the thoughts running through my head. That's what stopped me from sharing. It wasn't my age, it wasn't anything. I was afraid of how he was going to view me. And I can tell you a million more stories of moments where I have honestly failed at sharing the gospel because I was afraid, or I didn't feel good enough, or maybe I felt like I didn't have the right words, or I didn't want to offend someone. And I want to look at that for us because I think all of us have different things that might stop us from being bold in our proclamation of the gospel, of this good news. Like I said, you raised your hand, you're a witness. So what stops us? And the first thing that I thought of is, I feel like a lot of us, we don't feel equipped. Maybe you're new to the faith, maybe you're not new to the faith, but you don't really have a great knowledge, or you feel like you don't have a great knowledge or understanding of the Bible. Like, I don't know what I'm going to share with them. How am I going to share with someone? You know, I had a woman come up to me after the first service and just ask, like, I have a lot of friends that are Jewish. How do I share the gospel of Jesus with my friends that are Jewish? What if I say the wrong thing? You know, so maybe that's an area where we feel unequipped. Or maybe we're, you know, really devout in our faith, but we're kind of struggling with that same thing over and over again, that same area of failure. And maybe we're saying to ourselves, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve to share the gospel. Like, who am I? I keep on messing up time and time again. I'm not qualified to do this. Another reason is we know the culture and the climate that we live in right now. And I think a big thing that stops us is we don't want to offend other people. We're worried that if we share the gospel with other people, we're going to offend them. They're going to be agitated with us. They're going to feel like we're judging them or that we're harsh. You know, there are so many different groups of people that they hear that you're a Christian and they automatically assume that you hate them, that you hate their lifestyle, whatever it might be. So we're worried, and that fear of we don't want to offend people stops us from being bold and sharing the good news of the gospel. We may give ourselves the excuse, well, I don't want to shove religion down someone's throat. I don't want to make them feel like I'm judging them. So we give ourselves like these little excuses as to why we shouldn't share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And maybe for some of us, you were like me in that situation. We're scared of how it's going to make them feel about me. Like if I go up to my boss at work and I tell him about Jesus and, you know, tell him what Jesus has done in my life and that he should give his life to the Lord or she should give her life to the Lord, how is that going to impact me in the workplace? How is that going to impact our family dinner? Like, if we're all gathered Thanksgiving and I say to my uncle or my aunt who's not saved, hey, Jesus loves you, like, what's going to be? We're afraid of how other people might view us if we share the gospel with them. You know, like I mentioned earlier, Jesus gave this great commission at the end of Matthew where he says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we know it's a part of our responsibility as Christians, if we have received this life-changing gospel, that we're charged to go and share that. But there's no denying it can be intimidating. There's no denying that people might be offended. So how do we reconcile these two things? How do we reconcile this need to share the gospel with the challenges that come along with doing so? And we're going to go a little bit earlier in this chapter of Acts chapter 2. Because we're going to see, you know, it's not about us. We live in a very performance-based society, a very performance-driven society where we really need to work hard and own responsibility, and I'm not negating any of that. But the reality is when it comes to sharing the gospel, it is not about us. One of the things I learned very early on as I pursued my ministry degree is that I don't save anyone. The Holy Spirit saves. Jesus saves. We're his vessels. We're his tools. So it's not about us, it's about God. And that leads us to this point that the Holy Spirit is the one who equips, empowers, and emboldens us to be able to preach and share the gospel with others. And we're going to dive into this a little bit and unpack what this means in Scripture. And we're going to start with that first word, equips. The Holy Spirit equips us. So if we go back to the beginning of Acts, this is that portion where, like I said, Peter and the other disciples, they're in this upper room, they're praying, they're waiting on the Holy Spirit, praying for God to give them the Holy Spirit so they can go and do ministry. And it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled. See, it wasn't about what they were able to do on their own. No, it was the Holy Spirit who fills them. that then equips them to be able to go and share the gospel with others. It wasn't about their ability. It wasn't about what they brought to the table. In fact, if you look at Peter, who is one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he was a fisherman. That's where he started his career. He wasn't an avid reader of the Torah or the Tanakh. He was a fisherman. He was an everyday working class guy. And then he joined Jesus in his ministry, and after Jesus was nailed to the cross and died, Peter didn't go to God and say, "God, forgive me for denying. I want to serve you with my life." No, in fact, he did the exact opposite. He ran right back to fishing. Everything we know about Peter would probably tell us that he's not equipped to be a minister of the gospel. He's not equipped or enabled. He's not worthy to share. Yet he's in this room here, having been forgiven and his life transformed by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit fills him to be able to go and share the gospel. And maybe you're saying in your head right now, "Well, yeah, but Peter walked with Jesus, and you know, he was baptized, and you know, well, you, Peter, you're a pastor. You went to school for this, so of course you're going to know that." Well, I want to tell you a quick story about one of the first mission trips I ever went on. I went to Belize, and the reason we were there on this mission trip was we were helping construct a place called the Belize Bible College. Now, first of all, one thing I never understood: why do you bring a group of teenagers to do construction? It's beyond me. Clearly, my skills are not in carpentry, so why am I pouring cement and building rooms, and we're going to hope that this structure will support human life? Bad idea. But we were there, and we did it. And one of the things I recall is we were talking with the pastor, the missionary that we were working with, the one who was overseeing the project. He had been in Belize for years, and he had been very effective. Many Belizeans have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of this man's hard work, because of him as an American being in Belize. But he said, the reason we're building this college is because the best way for a Belizean person to hear and receive the gospel is from another Belizean. So even though I have a great track record, I know the gospel, I'm well equipped and trained, I can share the gospel with this group of people, they will never receive it as well from me as they will from another Belizean. And that's kind of a reality of all of our situations. I mean, it's easy for me. Yes, I have a Bible, you know, education. I know the Bible pretty well. So sure, yeah, I can share the gospel with people. But I'm not going to be anywhere near as effective in your workplace, in your friend group, in your family, as you're going to be. Pastor Jim used a great word earlier for it. He said, when you have that, you're an insider. You're an insider with the group of people that you're surrounded by. Because you have things that you connect on. You have a pre-established relationship. You have credibility. You're an insider. So someone's going to be able to identify with you. You know, I'm not the best person to share with a doctor. You know why? I'm not a doctor. And I'm going to say something that I'm praying doesn't get me fired. I'm not the best person to share the gospel with a student. You know who is? Another student. Because they have that kinship, they have that credibility, they're going through the same things. So they know the way that this has impacted their life, and they can effectively share it with other people. And they can do that when the Holy Spirit fills them. It's not about what we can do. It's about the Holy Spirit filling us. It's not about our qualifications or our lack thereof. It's about the Holy Spirit filling us and then us being obedient to his call in our life. The next word that I use, we talked about equips. The Holy Spirit empowers. And we're just going to continue reading in the same verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." See, it's the Spirit that enabled them to go and proclaim the gospel. He's the one who gave them the ability to go forth and preach. You know, honestly, I'm thinking about this scenario that they're in where the whole crowd, these thousands of people, think they're drunk. And I don't know if you've ever interacted with a drunk person walking down the street, but I have a couple of times, and every now and again they'll start to try to have a conversation with me, and it's just kind of belligerent nothing, and you don't know what they're saying or how does this story connect with anything. So it's almost like you have this instant moment of like, I'm just going to dismiss whatever they're saying. I'm just going to nod my head. I don't want to get into an argument. Okay, very nice. I'm going to move along. That's probably how this crowd would have viewed Peter. But because the Spirit filled him and the Spirit enabled him, he was able to be effective as he proclaimed the gospel to these thousands of people. And, you know, I want to do a little compare and contrast here. We talk about one of the main reasons that we don't share the gospel, we don't share our faith, is because we are afraid of, you know, maybe offending people. We don't want to offend people. You know, how is this person going to react if I share with them? Are they going to be offended? Are they going to think that I hate them? Well, there is a video I watched a number of years ago. I don't know, is anybody in this room familiar with who Penn and Teller are? Yeah, a couple people. So for those that don't know, Penn and Teller are this magician duo. They're absolutely incredible. Penn is this big guy. Teller's this little guy. And Penn's big and boisterous. And Teller, part of his shtick is that he doesn't speak at all. He's like a mute during their acts. And one of the things that any of their big fans know is that Penn is a devout atheist. I mean, he is convinced that there is no God. You cannot convince him that God is real. So there was this guy, and Penn in this video recants this story. There's this guy who comes to one of their shows and goes to a meet and greet after the show. And the guy gives him like a little New Testament Bible or a Gospel of John, Bible Promise book, with a little inscription. And he goes up to Penn after the show and he says, I wanted to give you this. I know you don't believe in it. I know you don't believe what's in here, but I do. And I really feel like I just need to share with you. I love you. I think what you do is amazing. I really just want to give this to you and share this with you. And Penn says that, you know, this guy is clearly a big fan. He knows I'm an atheist. But I was so touched that this guy gave this book to me. And he said, this is the reason why. He says, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share your beliefs with them? I watched this video probably in seventh grade. I'm 26 now. It has stuck with me. Because that's a big challenge. Like I said, this is a guy who's a devout atheist. Says there's no way, he even actually says in the video, he continues to say, now I know there is no God. That's literally the line that follows this. He goes, I know there is no God. But how much do you have to hate a person to not share the gospel? He goes on to say this. He goes on to say, it's like if a bus was going down the road and I saw someone who's about to be hit by that bus and I'm yelling, watch out, there's a bus, watch out, there's a bus, you're going to get hit. How long do I wait before I just tackle that person to the ground out of danger? Knowing that they're going to get some bumps and bruises, but that it's going to save their life. And I was really challenged by that because I know I love the people I'm not sharing the gospel with, but that really challenges my perspective to say, wow, I need to be doing more. Because if I really believe in Jesus Christ and I really believe that there is an eternity and I really believe that he brings freedom in the here and now, how much do I have to hate that person to not share that good news with them? And I know it can be a daunting task on our own, but that's why I say, we see here, the Holy Spirit enables, empowers us, fills us to be able to do that, to be able to proclaim that good news to those who need to hear it. That leads me to my last point, which is emboldens. The Holy Spirit emboldens us. The first verse that Zach read for us this morning says this, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. There's another translation I'm going to read as well because I love the way it captures what Peter was doing. It says, but Peter stood with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. See, Peter knew the need to be vocal about his faith. You know, I think sometimes too, like I said, we give ourselves that excuse like, oh, I can just live it out. Like, I'm just going to live my faith. And people are going to know my faith because they're going to see the way I live. There's a lot of good people in the world. That doesn't necessarily, that's a good thing. And you want to live it out, right? We want to live out our faith. But living it out isn't enough. We've been given the good news. We've been a witness. So we need to be bold like Peter was. And we need to proclaim. We need to share. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to embolden us and give us the ability to do that. Pastor Jim actually shared a great story with me the other day, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but he basically says that he has a friend who's an atheist. And they've been friends for years, and he'll share the gospel from time to time and just, you know, try to encourage him and share about this. And he said to his friend this one day, hey, if we had been friends for like 2 years, and I never told you that I had a wife and kids, wouldn't that be weird to you? Like all of us, yeah, of course that'd be weird. That'd be very strange. But I think a lot of us, we kind of have a tendency to do that with our relationship with God. You know, as much as I love my wife, I started my sermon today by pointing out how amazing she is. As much as I love my wife, and as much as my wife has changed my life, it pales in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for me. So shouldn't I be just as vocal in my proclamation of how much I love the Lord, how much he's done in my life? Because if he's really changed my life, I need to tell others about it. Not for numbers or for a religion's sake, but because if my life has been changed by God, I should want other people's lives to be changed by God. I want them to have the same freedom that I've received. I don't want to be selfish with it. And I know that this can be challenging. There's no denying it's a big ask. It's tough. It's tough to reconcile those differences of like this need to share and yeah, the Holy Spirit equips us, but like to be able to actually go out there and do it, it is tough. I'm not going to pretend it's not. But you know, there's something that Paul writes in Romans 10 that I want to draw our attention to real quick. It kind of goes along with the great commission that Jesus Christ gives to us. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How is someone going to know the goodness of God, the reality of Jesus Christ, if we're not telling them? How is my family going to know that Jesus is the reason for my purpose, for my passion, for my vision, if I'm not telling them? And you know, we have some great ways that we can be equipped. Like I said, I didn't start this message saying, hey, we're going to talk about the witnessing individual. No, we're in a series, This Is Us, the witnessing community. And we have so many great ways here at Shelter Rock. We have small groups that you can get plugged into. And, you know, well, I really want to share the gospel with my neighbor, but I'm a little intimidated. Hey, why don't you guys come over? We'll have a barbecue with our small group. I'll invite all my neighbors. We can share the gospel together, right? We don't have to do it alone. At no point in our Christian walks do we have to do these things alone. We do them in community. I always think about things in the viewpoint of youth ministry. And honestly, youth ministry, I want teenagers to be sharing the gospel with their friends. Because like I said, I'm not the most effective one to do that. They are. I can't go into schools. I'm a pastor. I'm not allowed. But they're in their schools every single day. So we're actually doing an event in youth ministry called Equipped to Serve coming up in October. And it's going to be on Saturday, October 12th. It's a full day, very similar to the Global Leadership Summit, where there's going to be live training teaching our students here at the church and across Long Island how to share the gospel effectively with their friends. Like, I can't tell you how excited I am about this event. We're one of over 100 satellite sites doing this. So there's over 100 places that on October 12th, students are going to be getting trained across this country and across the world on how to share the gospel with their friends. Well, thank you. I'm so excited for that. And I know it's a student event, but honestly, if you're sitting here in this seat today saying, well, I really do want to learn how to better share the gospel. I want to be able to be equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I want to be able to share. Come. Register. It's okay that you're an adult. Join us. The kids are cool, I promise. They let me hang out with them, and I'm old to them. So it's going to be a great day. So that's just, again, another little practical way. Like I said, we're in a witnessing community, not a witnessing individual. Do stuff with people. Do stuff with one another. You're not on one man's island by yourself. We can do this in community, share in community. We can even pray in community. You know, I really want to become bold. I really want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. Ask someone to pray with you. Ask someone to get together and pray with you for that boldness. Pursue it together and then do it together. And that leads me to my last point. And I know it sounds simple, and it is. But it's because it's reality. It's the truth. Be bold and just do it. Just do it. One of my favorite quotes is, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. Right? If you want to pursue musical excellence, the only way you get there is by practicing, by messing up on a couple of notes, by screwing up every now and again. But eventually, as you practice and practice and practice and refine, you're going to get there. And it's the same thing with sharing the gospel. Like I said, in fact, it's similar, it's different sharing the gospel. Because in music, you do have to rely on yourself, and you do have to work to get your fingers faster on your instrument and make sure you're hitting the right notes. And while we might be able to refine our craft when it comes to how we evangelize, how we proclaim the gospel, the reality is we don't save people. The Holy Spirit does. We're just being used as his vessel. So it really is as simple as just do it. I'm going to have the worship team come up now. Witnessing the gospel, it's not just proclaiming the gospel. It's not just a part of our job as Christians. We have received good news. We have received the love of a Father who loves us so deeply and intimately that he sent his Son to die for us, to take away our sins. And it didn't end there because Jesus rose again on the third day. He is who he said he was. And through him, we can have not just a get-out-of-hell-free pass, but we can have purpose here on earth. We can have meaning. We can have a reason for living every single day. I don't know about you. I know we live in a world where we need a reason. A lot of us need a reason to go on every day. And we have that solution. Any one of you who raised your hand that your life has been impacted by Jesus, you are a witness, which means you have a mandate, a job, to go and share that good news with others who desperately need it. So be bold, just do it. We're going to enter a time of worship now. We're going to worship the Lord with our giving. If you call Shelter Rock Church your home, this is a way that you can just be a part of the vision, be a part of the mission, honor God, show God that we trust you with our finances, and we just want to see your kingdom furthered. So we're going to take that offering here in a minute. And if you don't call Shelter Rock Church your home, if you're here for the first time, I want to, again, just welcome you. Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that you feel like you are a part of this family, this community. And all we want from you this morning is that little card that Pastor Jim talked about. Just we'd love to be able to pray for you, get to know you better, write down your bank account number, your social security, your mother's maiden name. Don't do that. No, we just want to be able to pray for you, and we're just glad that you're here with us. So we're going to honor the Lord in a time of worship now.